Our reading is taken from 1 John chapter 2 and is on page 1225. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, "I know him," but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. I am writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one.
We are going to be continuing on our series, Know This, in 1 John. And today, we are going to be looking at assurance. Before we do, let's bring this to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we pray this evening that you will open our hearts and our minds to what you have to say to us. In a passage that appears sometimes quite convicting, we pray you will reassure us with the truths of your word this evening. Amen. Well, I want you to picture for a second you've made it to the Britain's Got Talent finals. Congratulations. Now, you're so close to winning. You can see it there. In fact, you're on stage, or you're just about to go on stage in 20 seconds. And before you go up, you turn to your mentor, to your right, for some last-second encouraging words. And they say to you, "I know you can win, if you don't get nervous in front of the crowd, of course." And the kind of smile drops. You kind of give them the side eye. And they give you some more encouraging words. They say, "Well, I know you're the best performer here, if you perform at your highest level and nothing else." I wonder how you'd feel in that situation. I don't think many of us would particularly feel very encouraged, would we? Maybe from some past performances, you know, actually, you do get nervous, and that does cause you not to perform at your best all the time. And doubt starts to creep in. Can I really win, after all? Well, is this what 1 John is? Is John just the world's worst motivational speaker? A terrible coach that means well, but doesn't quite know how to give the best assurance? Well, if we're not careful, that's exactly how this passage can come across. It claims that we can know the truth is in us, that we are followers of Jesus. And if we're Christians here this evening, that should be great news. And yet, I think many of us have probably come away feeling quite discouraged after reading the passage this evening. Well, before we actually look at the text, let's quickly remind ourselves of the context Duncan helpfully pointed out last week. Some people had just left the church to set up across the roads. They were claiming that they were true Christians. The true gospel was with them. The truth was in them. These would have been people that were kind of, they knew, friends, and they've left. So So those who've stayed were understandably feeling quite anxious, unsettled, and doubt was starting to creep in. How could they really know that what they have is true faith? Well, John is writing in response here to the doubts that they had, to reassure those who've stayed. And the first way that John reassures those that stayed, and that we can be sure this evening, the first way we can know the truth is in us is if we follow in action. Look at me with verse 3. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. John assures them that they can know their faith is true faith. There's evidence that you are a follower of Jesus. And it's simple. It's whether you follow his commands or not. They don't have to wonder in anticipation. It's not some sort of big guessing game. Those who are claiming to know Jesus will have evidence that they are keeping his commands. And verse 4 and 5 helps point this out a little further. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. You see, one church has the truth, the other, a liar. John puts it quite bluntly here, doesn't he? There's no middle ground or in between. There's no hedging your bet. One has the truth, the other doesn't. And the difference between the two is one church is following an action and the other church is following in name only. One church obeys his word, the other doesn't. One follows his commands, the other doesn't. Well, you might be asking, well, how do I know where I stand? What are Jesus' commands? Well, in the four Gospels, there is a total of 234 commands given by Jesus. So I'll be finished by about 11 o'clock tonight, if that's all right. No, thankfully, Jesus clarifies what the greatest command is in Matthew 22. He's asked by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is this, Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commands. All the commandments hinge upon these two. But what's the issue? Well, we don't always love the Lord our God with all our hearts, soul, and mind, do we? And I think that's the reason we often approach 1 John in quite a negative light. We know that we don't keep his commands as we should. And John tells us those who don't keep his commands, well, verse 4, the truth is not in them. It starts to put a question mark over our assurance. And I wonder if that's you here this evening. Do you look at those verses and feel convicted rather than reassured? Maybe you know you're saved this evening, but how on earth can you justify it against verses like these? Is there a doubt on your salvation this evening? A question mark over your faith? Well, I want us to actually look this evening at the risk of sounding contradictory. If you're discouraged that you don't live up to Jesus' standards this evening, I want that to be the exact reason you are encouraged. If you're discouraged that you don't fully live up to Jesus' commands, that's the exact reason I want you to be encouraged. The fact you feel convicted on this is actually a good thing, because it shows you're not trying to stray away from Jesus' commands and live in rebellion. What it's actually doing is showing it's a good conviction. Actually, I want to follow his commands. I want to follow them better, to separate myself from sin even further. The conviction that we have is a good conviction here. It's the evidence of a changed heart. It's the evidence of the Spirit at work in us. You see, I want us to picture it and look through 1 John in a different lens this evening. not a negative one, but actually one of encouragement. In other words, we follow out of our action rather than just in our name alone. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus this evening, spoiler, we are still sinful. We get things wrong. We mess up. We don't always follow these commands perfectly. But the difference is simple. It's not a conviction that you want to shy away from. It's a conviction that you want to grow from. Many of you know probably John Newton, and he gives this quote, "I'm not what I ought to be, but I'm not what I once was. And it is by the grace of God that I am what I am." That's how you know the truth is in you. Not that you follow his commands perfectly, but that you know you don't and want to follow him better. You see, it's not the perfect avoidance of sin, but how we respond to it. You see, those who aren't Christians may say, well, I don't want to follow these commands at all. I want to live my way. Or some people who are in the other church are probably treating it like a pick-a-mix. Well, I'll follow this command and this command, but, oh no, not that one. But verse 6 makes it really clear. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. John doesn't give the option. It's a statement. Those who claim to live in Jesus must live as Jesus did. True followers of Jesus don't ignore his commands. Although they may fall short, they aim to follow Jesus in their action. And we see the result of keeping those commands in verse 5. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. The result is we're made complete. There's not one single person here today who can actually live up to God's standards and follow all of Jesus' commands. We are not the finished article. But just as Jesus is the perfect example for us to follow, when we listen to him, obey him, we so grow in our maturity and love for others. We live out more like we were designed to be. So when we come across 1 John and the way we read 1 John, I don't want you to read it that you're lacking assurance, that you're not good enough and to question your salvation. Instead, I want you to know that it's a good conviction, that you want to obey his commands better, to follow him closer, to live in true obedience to him. The first way we can know the truth is in us is if we follow in our action. Now, the second way we can know the truth is in us is if we follow out of love. Let's look at verse 7 and 8. Dear friends, I am not writing to you a new command, but an old one, which you've had since the beginning. This command is the message you've heard. Yet, I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Well, John loves to make it really clear what he's talking about, doesn't he? He seems to completely contradict himself. Is it a new command, an old command? What on earth is going on here? Well, it's an old command, in a sense, as verse 7 says, and that we've had it since the beginning. If you flick over to chapter 3, verse 11, it kind of tells us a bit more on what this command is. For this is the message you've heard from the beginning. We should love one another. The command is to love one another. Well, of course, this is an old command. This goes all the way back to God giving it to Moses in Leviticus 19, when he gave it to the Israelites. Love your neighbor as yourself. This isn't a new command. It doesn't come as a surprise to anyone. It's an old one. But it's also a new command. As verse 8 points out, remember the same author, the Apostle John, who wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, is the same person who wrote the Gospel of John. And we have a reference to this new command in the Gospel of John in 13, And it says, a new command I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another. Jesus is saying the new command is to love others like he did. That is our new command. Some religions will try to do good things and love others as a way of works in order to get to heaven. Maybe one day, hopefully, if I do enough good things, my good deeds will outweigh my bad. Some may do it out of obligation, because of family. It's what you should do. Others may do it for good karma. What goes around will come back around. Some may just do it because it makes them feel better, that they are making a difference. But these types of love all have some issue with it. There's all a underlying self motive. You do it at good karma to get it back to you. You do it to work your way to heaven. You do it because it makes you feel good. There's always an underlying self-motive with this type of love. But Jesus' love is different. Jesus was mocked, beaten, bruised as they crucified him. And they cheered, crucify and crucify him. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. That is Jesus' type of love. You see, the Israelites, when Jesus came, thought loving your neighbor just simply meant loving other Israelites, those around them. That's what they take in this command to mean. But Jesus is what's called in verse 8, the true light that's shining and is already shining. Light in the here is often used to describe goodness, truth, life. And that's what Jesus represents. That's what Jesus embodies. He is the light. And it's the light that's already shining. He's shown us the way to live and how we love others around us, how we love our enemies. But I think the most shocking thing in verse 8 is actually this type of love is seen in us. It's seen in us. And that's quite depicted quite clearly, actually, through 9 to 11. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother is still in darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is still in darkness and walks around in darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. But first of all, let's quickly clarify. When it says about hate here, it's not talking about when you've had an argument with someone or you've had a little disagreement in the church. That's not what it's referring to. As verse 6 and 10 point out, it's discussing the way we live our lives. So those who continue to hate others, live with no forgiveness in their hearts, well, that's the hate it's talking about here. And those types of people live in darkness. And this darkness is used as a metaphor for sin, evil, judgment. That's the darkness. If you can't love a brother or sister within the church, how on earth can we love our enemies? We may let each other down, yes. We don't turn our backs on each other. We don't walk away from one another. And I suppose the flip side to that in verse 10 is anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light. We live in the light. If you have a desire to serve others in love, not just on a Sunday, not as a temporary kind of love, but if it's a love that's lived out, that's how we can know the truth is in us. There's evidence of the Spirit at work in us. There's evidence of a changed heart. Jesus is the example, but it's reflected in us. And what's been so encouraging is I've been able to have the privilege while working for the church this year to see that in Wood Green. It's been one of the biggest encouragements to me, actually, throughout the year. I've seen those who do the gardening behind the scenes, those who help set up, take out the rubbish, do the cooking, those who lead kids groups, senior groups, those who help people in need for nothing in return. That love is already shining. It's already being reflected here in the church. Verse 8 also describes the darkness passing away. Sometimes it's not easy to love others. We get on each other's nerves quite often, don't we? But that love is made possible through the Holy Spirit. Jesus showed us how we go about that type of love. And when it describes the darkness passing away, well, look around you for a second. Look at others in the church. I mean, literally, have a look around. Do you know what I see? It's a room full of people who would have never have been together. All different interests, cultures, backgrounds, and yet were united in love. If you want evidence that the darkness is passing away, look around you. If you want evidence that love is being lived out here, look around you. If you follow Jesus' commands out of love, the truth is in you. Well, the last point is kind of a slightly different title, but it's hopefully an encouraging finish. And it's know this, your salvation cannot be lost. If I asked you to think of a motivational speech, I wonder what comes to mind. Maybe it's Churchill, we will fight them on the beaches, we will fight them on the landing grounds. Maybe it's Braveheart. You may take our lives, but you will never take our freedom. Well, in verse 12 to 14, it finally appears that John's kicked into this motivational speaker role. It's almost like he's remembered he's meant to be encouraging the church. As we've looked at the previous verses, it is meant to be a reassurance. But they've come with a heavy truth, haven't they? So John gives us this final uplifting poem to uplift and boost our spirits. He gives us the motivational speech that we've been waiting for. He kind of assures us, actually, we took this passage so far almost like we're awaiting some A-level or GCSE results, worried in anticipation. But John's saying, no, it's not at all like that. You're past. You've got it. It's yours. Read verses 12 to 14 with me. I am writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on the account of his name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong. And the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Well, in these verses, it mentions three different stages of life, doesn't it? Young men, fathers, and children. Now, there's different views what John is actually meaning here. Some say he's talking about chronological age. Some say he's just addressing the kind of reader when he talks about children, because throughout the rest of John, you get him referring to dear children throughout the passage. But actually, John uses a different word for dear children here, or little children, as some translations put it. I'm not going to try and pronounce the Greek, but it's pointing towards this idea of little children as young in experience. So I think he's talking about really the different stages of spiritual maturity within these verses. But regardless, whatever view you take, what he's not talking about is just specifically the men in the church. He's not using masculine terminology. He's talking about the women in the church too. It is for all of us. And I think what it's talking about when it talks about little children or dear children here, he's probably talking about the recent converts, those who've recently put their trust in Jesus. And he uplifts them and encourages them and says, rejoice, because your sins have been forgiven on the account of his name. Remember that through Jesus' death and resurrection, all the wrong things we've done have been paid for if our trust is in Jesus. This cannot be taken away from you. That's why the first bit says about you've been forgiven on the account of his name. The second, then he addresses fathers. He says, well, it's probably referring to these who are more mature in the faith, those who've been Christians on the long standing for a while. And he reminds them that they've known him from the beginning. Now, they've grown in their wisdom and understanding throughout their journey, yes, and their understanding of God. But even after all this time, they still know him. It's still theirs. They've not lost it. They still know God as their Savior. And finally, he discusses the young men. And he boosts them up by saying that they're strong. They've overcome the evil one. These are probably people that have been a follower of Jesus for a little bit now. A few years, maybe. They face trials and tests, and they've still shown resilience through it. And they've had victory over the evil one. How? Because the word of God lives within them. All of these truths, actually, no matter what stage, apply to all of us if we are Christians here this evening. Whether you've been Christian for a month or 60 years, all these truths apply to you. So I think with that in mind, let's reread verses 12 to 14. I'm writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. We've been forgiven. Next verse. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you've known him from the beginning. We still know him. I am writing to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. The evil one has been defeated. For those who have their trust in Jesus, it is a truth that we can rejoice in. And the rest finishes off from 14. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong. And the word of God lives in you. And you have overcome the evil one. Amen. Well, to summarize just really quick what we've looked at here this evening, I hope that you no longer look at 1 John in a negative lens. I hope it's shifted to one of assurance. Remember, we know the truth is in us if we follow his commands in love and action. And I also want you to remember that this cannot be taken away from you. It is yours. We know the truth is in us if we follow in action and love. And remember, nothing can separate us from him. If you aren't a Christian here this evening, maybe this is the type of love that you haven't seen before, a type of love that you've never heard about. Well, this type of love is made possible in you if you put your trust in Jesus this evening. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the assurance that we can have, that we're not left to wonder. We can have assurance that we know him. Help us to grow in love, not to be complacent. If someone this evening is struggling to love one another, if there has been hurt within the church or outside of the church, we pray that we will help by following Jesus' example on how those who persecuted him and look to how he responded to those to forgive them. We hope that the Holy Spirit will continue to work within us to help make that possible.
We know that through Jesus, all things are possible. Help us to walk in this light as we have the opportunities to show that we are his disciples. Help us to continue to spur one another on this evening, to encourage one another with the biggest smiles on our face that we belong to Christ. Amen.